about suffering has not been a topic that has been neglected or that people haven't asked. It's an oft-asked question. Why is there suffering, and why do I go through suffering? When we face difficulties and hardships, sometimes this is a question that we ask, even if we have asked it before. Some teach that if you suffer or have difficulty in your life, then you don't have enough faith. They'll say things like, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be going through that. But I want to look today at what the Bible has to say on this topic of suffering. And a good starting point for that is the church of Smyrna, the second of the seven churches that Jesus addressed, because they are known as the suffering church. It says in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." The name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, as in frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh was a resin from a tree that was grown around the area of the city in Smyrna. Smyrna is about 40 miles away from Ephesus. It is a huge city today. It's called Izmir. It was a huge city in their day. It had a port. It was a part of the trade system. The main import that they brought out was myrrh. They were a wealthy city, and they made a lot of money by producing myrrh. They used myrrh for perfume. They used myrrh for embalming as a fragrance. They used it in incense, to burn incense. They used it in wine, they believed, and maybe even has some properties for killing pain. And so they used it in wine. It was a very popular perfume or fragrance in their day. Myrrh was a chief export from the ancient city of Smyrna. Moses was told to use myrrh as a key ingredient in the anointing oil. They were to make an anointing oil, and then they were to anoint the priest when they became priest, and myrrh was to be a main ingredient in that. Myrrh was used when Esther prepared herself, and the Bible says, for purification for King Ahasuerus. Myrrh was also brought to Jesus when he was a baby. Remember, it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's probably a lot of reasons. Myrrh was used as an embalming fluid, so it would speak of his death. Myrrh was used in incense, and incense speaks of prayer. Jesus was also given a mixture of myrrh and wine while he was on the cross. And remember, when he tasted it, he refused it, probably because it had some pain deadening qualities to it. So myrrh was used and spoken of in the Bible a lot. And the main thing that we find in Smyrna that I think really speaks to us is that in preparing myrrh, you would drill holes in these trees, you would allow the sap to seep out, you would take that and let it dry, it would dry and become as hard as a rock, and then you would crush it. And after you had crushed it, you would add it to the incense, you would add it to the perfume, you would add it to the wine, or the oil, after it was crushed down. There were a lot of different uses for this myrrh as well, but myrrh is connected to brokenness. So it's not surprising to us that the suffering church is actually from Smyrna. Also, a couple of things to note about the Roman Greco city of Smyrna. I had said that it was a wealthy city. It was also a city that had a main street that was devoted to the pantheon of the Greek gods. And they also had a temple to the emperors that was there. Emperor worship was common in the first century in Rome. In fact, for the next really three centuries in Rome, emperor worship was common. Emperor worship was not necessarily thinking that the emperor, while he was alive, was actually God. They actually believed that they were on their way to deity, and that when they died, they would be able to join the pantheon of gods, and they would become gods themselves. And so people would go and worship them, knowing that they were on their way to being gods. And they had in this emperor worship that they didn't care who you worshiped. The fact that Christians worshiped Jesus wasn't a problem, as long as you gave your commitment to the emperor, which for polytheists, those who worship many different gods, that didn't matter. In fact, do you know that in Smyrna, that Christians were called atheists because we didn't believe in the pantheon of gods. Eventually, we turned it around and said, no, we believe in the one true God, and if you don't believe in him, then you are an atheist. But they believed that people who didn't believe in the pantheon of the Greek gods were actual atheists themselves. Polycarp would be killed, burned at the stake in Smyrna, and he would be called an atheist, and he would be one of the first to turn it around and say, no, you are the atheist because you don't believe in the one true and living God. Also, there was a large Jewish area in the city of Smyrna, as there was in many different Roman Greco cities. There was areas where there were Jewish quarters and Jewish sections of town. And in this particular city, they were very powerful. And they began to persecute the Christians. The early persecution, there came a time when things were flipped and Christians began to persecute Jewish people. But there was a time when Jewish people persecuted Christians in the first and second century. And when you think about it from a Jewish, from someone in Israel, from their perspective, you have been called as God's people. Out of you is going to come the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, you have a Messiah that comes on the scene. You reject him, but the Gentiles receive him. And they thought that they were nothing more than a cult. They believed that true Judaism rested in Israel, but all of these Gentiles are receiving Jesus and the church is growing. And they, in certain pockets at different times, had great persecution against the church. You read about it in the beginning of Acts when Paul, with great fervor and great zeal, persecuted the church in those days. So the church in Smyrna was under persecution from the Romans because they refused to be involved in emperor worship, and they were under persecution from the Jews who were living in the city because they thought it was a bad reflection on them. The Gentiles, the Romans and Greeks that lived there, didn't see a difference between Jews and Christians. They saw them as very similar, and so the Jews thought that Christians reflected badly on them. And historians even tell us that they made up things about Christians in those days to get the people of the city to not really want to focus in on what they did. And so in verse 8, where this letter begins, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write." The angel, the word for angel is messenger. This is either to one of the leaders or it is to an angel that watches over the church. And I like to think that this is an angel that watches over the church, because I believe that God uses angels. Jesus was strengthened by angels twice. And I believe that behind the scenes, Hebrews tells us, are they not all ministering spirits? And then he says, these things says the first and the last. Remember, he emphasizes different things to every one of the churches. And he wanted the church in Smyrna to remember that he started things and he ends things, that he is the first and he is the last. Some people say, I didn't start it, but I'll finish it. God says, I started it and I'll finish it. I am the beginning and the end. And he says, the one who was dead and has came to life. He wanted to remind them that he had died. Jesus conquered sin on the cross, but he conquered death when he rose from the dead. And he wants this suffering church to know that he has conquered death and that they can trust him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die. But even if they do die, they will live. That is, that if we believe in him and trust in him, because he has conquered death, we will live. He lives, and so we will live as well. And he wanted them to know that. He says to them what he says to the other churches, which is, I know your works. He says that to all of the churches. Some of the works are good, and some of the works are bad. And part of the works of Smyrna, in fact, the entire work of Smyrna, is that they put up with suffering, tribulation. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Look at the word tribulation. It's a Greek word that means to crush. I don't think that's by accident. Here we have the city of Smyrna that comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh gets crushed in order to be put into different products, and this church is being crushed as well. There's a brokenness that is connected with Smyrna. There's a brokenness that's connected to myrrh. And the Lord says, I know your works. your tribulation and your poverty. It's not that he doesn't know, any of the difficulties that they're going through, but he knows their tribulation and he knows their poverty. Whatever suffering you're going through, whatever difficulty you have, God knows it. He knows what you're going through. That's the first thing he wants to let them know. He doesn't say to them, I'm going to get you out of your tribulation, or I'm going to get you out of your poverty. He says to them, you know, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. But then he says something curious. Look there at verse 9 again. He says, but you are rich. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. Because they did not, they were not willing to give allegiance to the emperor worship, they couldn't work. So the church became poor in the city of Smyrna. They were living in a wealthy city, but they became impoverished. But the Lord wants them to know something, that that is very temporary, that what God has in mind for you is permanent. He says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. From God's perspective, we have eternity, and faith is living for eternity. It's not living for today. It's knowing that whatever I'm going through and whatever difficulty I'm facing, I'm going through that and I have it all. The Bible tells us that when we die, we will be in the presence of the Lord, that we will be given eternity, and that's awesome. To be given eternity is awesome, but it's so much more than that. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. When we die, we'll go to a place that he has prepared for us. The Bible says that we have an inheritance, that is an inheritance that is given to us by God, and it is to share that inheritance with Christ, which is amazing. I think that we don't even know all of those things. Yes, we may have tribulation now, and we may be have poverty now, but in reality, we're rich. You may be sick now, but in reality, in heaven, there will be no sickness, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering, there will be no sorrow. So in reality, you are well. You just have to make it through this time. He then says, I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. These are the Jews who were persecuting the Christians in the city of Smyrna, very much like the Jewish leaders who persecuted Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 3:9 to the Pharisees? He said, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He was saying, you're not okay because you're the descendants of Abraham. There has to be something else. And Paul wrote in Romans 9:6-7, they are not all Israel who are Israel. That's kind of a crazy statement, isn't it? They're not all Israel who are Israel. Well, then who is Israel? If they're not all Israel, who is Israel? He goes on to say, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. In other words, there is a true Israel and there is a false Israel. And just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you a part of the true Israel. You certainly could be because you receive Christ as your Savior. But God takes those who are Gentiles and brings them in and makes a nation of Israel with them. And that's why he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. And it was blasphemy to turn against the very people that they were called to make a difference for. God had told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. His wife was barren. And out of your seed, every nation in the world is going to be blessed. All nations would be blessed. And now those in Israel thought it was all about them. Instead of about them being chosen by God to really make a difference for the world. Maybe as Christians, we do the same thing. We get thinking it's about us. When God's called you to run a race, he's called you to be like torrents of living water that affects the lives of people that are around you. And these Jewish people were persecuting the church here. God raised up Israel to be a light to the nation, and God raises us up that we might be a light to those who are around us. It's not just about us being happy. That's the mistake people make when they think that, why am I suffering? Shouldn't I just be comfortable if I believe in God? But God wants to use you in your good times and in your difficult times. And God is able to use the dark days that we have to do some absolutely amazing things. And so in verse 10, he continues on. He says to them, first of all, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. The Lord knows exactly what you're going through right where you are now. And then in verse 10, he says, do not fear any of these things which are about to, you are about to suffer. Well, that's a easier thing to say than it is to hear and do, right? Don't be afraid of any of the things that you are about to suffer. But God's got his reasons for saying that. What he's saying to you is, it's going to be okay. Sometimes we need to hear that. God's on the throne, and you may be going through an awful time right now, but everything is going to be okay. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it is not an oncoming train. You are not going to be run over by it. You are going to be able to get through this. Don't fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Now, there's a lot there in that statement. We're talking to the church, and the devil's going to throw some of them into prison. It reminds me of what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus said, Peter, Satan's been asking for you that he could sift you like wheat. Peter must have thought, well, I'm really glad he asked before he did it. And Jesus said, but take heart, I've prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter was going to be sifted like wheat, but he would return. He wanted him to know he was going to go through the difficult time, but he was going to return. I think of Jesus being driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. God allows Satan, the demonic forces, to do some things in our lives to test us. I know that's a hard one to hear, but even in the midst of that, we trust him. We have a whole book on the Bible, the book of Job, which shows us how God really has his hand on the thermostat of how much he's going to allow Satan to do to us. But he's going to allow some of them to be thrown into prison. And you might think, to test you, and you might think that it would be like a modern day prison, which I would not want to be thrown in to be tested. But a prison, an ancient Roman prison, was an awful, horrible place. And some of them would be thrown into this prison to be tested, which gives us one of the reasons that God uses suffering. God uses suffering to test us. God uses suffering to work things out in our lives. Warren Wiersbe said years ago, suffering either makes you bitter or it makes you better. We want to be those that suffering makes us better and not bitter. But God uses suffering, and the analogy has been used of purifying a metal like gold. You heat it up to an incredible temperature, the dross moves to the top, and then the dross is scraped off, and then you do it again until all of the foreign metals that are in the gold are out and it's pure gold. And so God uses suffering in our lives to bring the dross to the top. I might not like it. I might want a world where God used happiness to bring dross to the top, where God, but that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world where there is pain and there is suffering. We live in a fallen world where there is evil. And God hasn't protected us from the pain, the suffering, and the evil of this world. But God, in his wisdom, who doesn't do things the way men do things, but does things that are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth, chooses to use the pain, the suffering, the evil of this world to make us better. He also at times uses suffering in our lives for discipline. That is, the Bible says that whom God loves, in the book of Hebrews, whom God loves, he disciplines. And the disciplining of God is not pleasant, but it's grievous. And I prefer to suffer to be from being disciplined than to suffer to be purified. Because if I'm suffering to be purified, I got to go through it. If I'm suffering because I'm being disciplined by God, God's getting my attention, then all I need to do is repent. I can shorten that suffering up. God uses difficulties, hardships in our lives. But God also uses difficulties and hardships not only to purify us, but to get his work done. The story is told under communist China that a group of Christians became, that a church developed in a certain town in China. And the communists did what communists do. They took control of them and they split them up. They thought, we're going to send you guys to different places. We're going to make sure that you can't continue on. But in splitting up those 100 people that met in that city, they went out into other areas of China and people got saved. And then they split them up and then it went other places. God was using the evil of the Communist Party, who was trying to put down Christianity, to actually spread Christianity. I wonder of the kind of things that I have gone through and the kind of things that I go through, how God might use them for His good. Not only my good, our God is able to make all things work together for our good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that includes any kind of suffering that we are going through, but also for His good, for His glory, that He might be lifted up, that God may really be doing some incredible, powerful things in our lives now. So He says, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. There's been all kinds of analogies as to what those 10 days mean. I even read someone who said that these 10 days were literal 10 days. Everything else said the 10 days were something else. But somebody said this is a literal 10 days, that they're about to suffer it for 10 days. Others say this is 10 emperors that brought persecution to the church. Maybe it's a way of God saying, you're going to go through this suffering, but it's temporary. You're going to be thrown into prison. The devil's going to throw some of you in prison to be tested for 10 days. He's not throwing you in prison to be tested forever. But again, there is an end. There is seasons in life. Quite frankly, I like the good seasons. I like the easy seasons. I like the comfortable seasons. But maybe the most productive and the most powerful in my life have been the dark seasons. In 1914, C.S. Lewis wrote The Problem with Pain. It was on this entire topic. And famously, C.S. Lewis said in A Problem with Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our comfort, but God shouts at us in our pain. God uses those things in our lives to do the things that God wants to do. In Colossians, Paul had said about suffering that we were completing the sufferings of Christ, which is a bizarre thing to really reflect upon, but it makes sense. It's not that Jesus' suffering on the cross wasn't complete, that it wasn't enough to do everything it needed to do. It was enough to have our sins forgiven. But the fact that I complete His sufferings, or that Paul was completing His sufferings, is the thought that as Jesus suffered on the cross for people that are around us, when I suffer, that reflects, people see Christ in that suffering that I'm going through, and they are drawn to Christ. And so that my suffering doesn't somehow add on to His suffering, but the suffering that I go through, God uses to bring other people to Christ. When times are easy, when things are good, when there's no difficulty and no hardship, anybody can serve Christ. But in dark, difficult days, that's when people say, I don't know if I can be a Christian. If God's going to do this kind of stuff, then I don't know if I can follow Him. And when we go through difficult times, and we say, I still believe, that's when people around us see it. In fact, I believe that they are paying more attention to us in our suffering than they are during the easy times. Philippians 3:10 says, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. I love the first part of that. I like power. I like the power of the resurrection, but the fellowship of His suffering. Part of being a Christian is that we fellowship with Christ. Koinonia, the word. That as we suffer, we are fellowshipping with Christ who suffered for us. We live in a world where suffering and evil is all around us, and God could have very well not shared in that with us, but He came to this earth he became a man where evil men took him, beat him, laughed at him, and mocked him while he died for them. He partook in the suffering. Jesus literally can say, I know what you are going through, because he took that on the cross. He shared in the pain and the suffering with us. He could have very well have said, mankind chose good and evil. They chose from the tree of good and evil. And once man knew what evil was, men would do it. I'm not going to be a part of that. But God chose to become part of our world and to suffer with us. And we fellowship together with him in their suffering. As these Christians in Smyrna would be in prison, Jesus was in prison as well. He had been taken to the praetorium where he had been beaten by the Roman soldiers. I love Philippians 1:29 when it comes to suffering. It says, for to you, it has been given you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. What a statement. It's not only been given to you to believe in his name, but to suffer for his name's sake. That means that when I suffer and Christ is exalted through that suffering, that that's been chosen for me. And even though I don't like it, I say, whatever suffering I go through, I want God to use it for his good. That I've been able to suffer for his name's sake, that I've been able to gather together in the fellowship of his suffering. If we could have the worship group come back up now, please, as we end this out. In verse 11, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He ended the last letter just like this. He who has an ear, let him hear. This means it's for everybody. There's nobody who can say, this isn't for me. I realize right now that you may have not have had difficulties, hardships, or suffering in your life at all. You may have been moving in your life forward and only good things have happened to you. But I like to say that life turns on a dime, and it does. Sometimes we go 3-4 decades and nothing happens. But then all of a sudden life turns and we face some dark, difficult time. Darkness suddenly is in the midst of our lives. We often think that's what happens to other people. I've been there before. I've been through long periods of my life where there was no difficulty and no hardship, ministering to people who were in the midst of it, but yet not experiencing it myself, to suddenly have life turn and face those difficulties and hardships myself. So that this is a message to everyone, everyone who's part of the church, everyone who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He then says, to he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Interesting that he would phrase it that way to a church that he's talking about suffering. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. This is going to last for 10 days. But then he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt. Because we live by faith. We are not living for today. If it was all about you being happy, if it was all about you being comfortable, if you could find that in the Bible, if God says, above everything else, I really want you to be happy. My mom used to say that to me when I was a brooding teenager. She would say, Robert, what do you want? And I would say, I don't know what I would say. And she would say, I just want you to be happy. I'm sure she did. And I'm sure that God wants the best for you. I mean, when we think of eternity, we're going to live eternity with no more pain, no more suffering, no death, no tears, in fullness of joy, in his presence, as his bride. It's amazing. But that's not now. Now we live our lives. We take our lot, whether good or bad, whether easy or hard, whether pleasure or suffering. And we live now by faith for him, knowing that this is not the end, that we will not receive our reward now. We will receive it in eternity. Some closing, just some ideas about suffering that I think are answered with myrrh. As myrrh was crushed, it gave forth its sweet aroma. As you and I face sufferings, in the brokenness of difficulties, There's an aroma that comes out of our lives. And if we handle it right as believers, it's a sweet smelling aroma. And this, after being crushed, could be mixed into all of the different things. It is a type of, the crushing of the myrrh is a type of death because it speaks of the embalming. I think that's why Jesus was brought myrrh. He might have also been brought myrrh for another reason we'll talk about here in a moment. But it reminds us that we're all going to die, that our lives are being consumed for God. We are to be living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, that we are to say to him, I'm not living my life for myself, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things would be given unto us. So even as this incense was crushed, so we are crushed for him at times. Myrrh was used for purification, and suffering purifies us. When we face difficulties and hardships, it helps us to rethink things. It helps us to make decisions about the things that we're living for and the type of things that we're doing. Myrrh was also used for an anointing oil. And when we think of the anointing oil, we think of the anointed one. We think of the Messiah, who was the anointed one. And if the anointed one was anointed, and he came and he brought the word of God, and we saw through his flesh what God was like. We beheld the glory of the Father through the only begotten, the Son, and he went to the cross and suffered. So when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, God leads us that we would reflect him. That's why we got the name Christians, little Christ, like we were little messiahs. We're anointed. If Christians, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And so we in our name as Christians have the idea of being anointed by God. And if Jesus being anointed went and suffered and God used his suffering to forgive the sins of all who would come to him, then we who are anointed can expect to suffer as well. And as we suffer, that God would use that to bless the people that are around them. One final thought, and then we'll pray. The goal of our lives, of our life, is not to avoid suffering. I realize that some of you listening right now going, yes, it is. The goal of my life is to avoid suffering, but not as Christians. The goal of our life is to live such a way that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That whatever happens, some people are chosen by God to suffer more than others. I don't know why. It's God's choice. It's what God does. And if that's our lot, then may we put our focus on God. Live for eternity. Know that it's 10 days. It's not forever. And yes, that might be when we die, but we're all going to die of something. There's something bad that's going to happen to all of us unless the Lord returns for us before. But if we make it to the point of death, something's going to take us. We're not to live to avoid suffering, but when necessary, to make us better, that our suffering would be used to draw people to Christ for the glory of God. I want to pray in this closing prayer that we would give our lives to God in a little different way than we normally do. I'm not going to ask for suffering. Enough comes our way. I don't want to ask for it. But I want to ask that God would use our suffering, that we would take it in such a way that people around us would see Christ and be drawn to him. What a precious Savior we've been given, and that we might be able to suffer, that our suffering may be used by God to bring people to Christ. There are some people that don't suffer much, okay. But if you do, Jesus said, you will be given the crown of life. And the second death will not hurt you. At the end of verse 11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is a spiritual death. We won't be hurt by this. We'll die in the flesh maybe, but we won't be hurt by the second death. And what kind of toll does that take on people? Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you that your word deals with the topic of suffering. Not just here in Revelation with the church of Smyrna, but many of the verses we quoted and many others That we know that it's not just about us being comfortable. We know that it's not just about us following you, that good things would happen, but that we would surrender ourselves to you, knowing that you are glorified in our lives, whether through good days or bad. I pray for those that are suffering right now, that have heard this message, that maybe even through tears are saying to you, use my pain. Take the suffering that I go through. Lord, we realize you don't take us out of this world, and that we are in this world, but not of the world. And so even though we may suffer with this world, may our suffering be used to set people free. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's